The following study is a Sunday morning lesson given by Pastor Brett Metter at Athey Creek Christian Fellowship.
Let's get to it. We are going through the Bible, and so we are in the book of Titus. So I'd like you to turn there with me at this time. Titus chapter 1. Have you ever thought about this question? What do you put your hope in? Like, for real. I mean, I know at Christians at church, we're going to say, oh, we put our hope in the Lord. We put the hope in the appearing of our Lord or the heaven. We put our hope in, and yeah, on a certain level, we all believe that and agree. I hope we have that hope. But when it gets down to the reality of it, what are you really excited about? What do you put your hope in? Yeah, you know what I mean. Like, it's funny what we put our hope in, or things we look forward to, or, you know, we go, oh man, I can't wait till that happens. For some, it's that, you know, you did a little online shopping. And you're waiting for that package from UPS. You know who you are. Not only do you know that when it's coming, but you've been tracking that with that tracking number. You got your iPhone app, you know, and it's all dialed in. You've got it saved in there and that little tracking number. You're like, oh, and like, you know more about your package than the UPS guy driving the truck. And so when it gets in the door, you're just, oh, and you put your hope, and you're like, oh, this is going to be great. Whatever it is, maybe you gals, you shopped for a dress, you know, or something, or guys, you some cool thing for the garage or something, whatever you're looking forward to. But when you get it, what does that really do for you? Does it always really come through, or are you always like, yes? I was talking to one of our UPS drivers last night because I was talking about this, and he said, man, he said, when that new iPad came out, everybody was so just excited. He said, we've never seen such excitement in the UPS history, everybody wanting their iPads. But it seemed like their next deliveries at the same houses, they were the same grouchy people that they were before. What happens? We get all enthralled with the thing that I can't wait, something to look forward to. But then when it doesn't quite make us as happy as we'd hoped, we start feeling a little despair. Maybe it's like the after Christmas blues. You know, you look forward to Christmas and all the fun. But by the time you're done, you know, Christmas after, you're like, oh, man. You feel like all the presents are open, the batteries are dead, the toys are broken, and you've gained 10 pounds. It's like, oh, the Christmas blues. Or birthdays. You know, birthdays are a blast. You can't wait till your birthday, you know, when you're younger. And then, you know, 21. I can't wait till I'm 21, 21. But after that, man, it's nothing but loathe and dread. You know what I mean? It's like, you know that you're dying. Your birthday is just a reminder that death is near. It's a funny thing, you know, how things change over time. But the fact is, my desire is very simple this morning, and that is to try to just remind and encourage you that the hope that we have really is in the Lord. It really is in the appearing of Jesus Christ when he comes for his church. It really is the hope of heaven. And the person who has that hope, the hope of Christ and his appearing, I believe that they will find the same contentment that they're looking for with the UPS delivery, or with their birthday or Christmas or whatever we hope for, look forward to, vacations or what have you. Instead of putting our hope really in those things and leaning on those things, if we put our hope in the Lord, then it's funny how those other things tend to bring just a real joy. And you can just be celebrating. The Christian who understands heaven's coming, their birthdays aren't depressing. The older you get is not the closer you get to death. It's the closer you get to eternal life. I love the older people who get this. You know who they are. They walk with a spring in their step. They have a smile on their face. They're not all bummed out and blue. But they know that heaven's coming. So they live life, even now, with a certain relaxed, kind of chill out vibe that's so great. And I hope that everybody can have that. I think that comes to the person who gets it, who gets what hope is all about. This is something that Paul is going to really encourage Titus. In this little book, Paul's writing to Titus, a young pastor, and he's the pastor of a group of people called the Cretans. We're going to learn on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock here, Lord willing, as we go through the Bible, we're going to learn that the Cretans, like Timothy as a pastor of the church in Ephesus, he's got his hands full. The Cretans were a people that gave Titus a run for his money as a pastor. And so what does Paul do? One of the themes of this little tiny book of Titus is to say, man, have hope, Timothy. Hope in the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hope in eternal life. Now, last Sunday, we looked at chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, and we looked at the things God cannot do. And yes, there are things God cannot do. One of the things we saw from this text is God cannot lie. Aren't you glad about that? Man, the Lord is truth. He is the embodiment of truth, the epitome of truth. And so here he says God cannot lie. But what can God not lie about? He even specifically ascribes God's inability to lie to one single notion, and that is the hope that we have. Let's take a look again at chapter 1, verse 1. Let's read it together. It says here in Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. In hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. I love this. I love that we have hope of eternal life. You know, there are people today who try to figure out a way for eternal life aside from God. Even this week, there was an article, where they are talking about how do you get to heaven, and it's pretty embarrassing when you hear the world try to figure that one out. But one of the interesting ones, for years now, for 30 years, there's a company that I've been sort of following just because it's so kind of crazy. Maybe you scientists dig this stuff, but there's a company called Alcor Life Extension Institute. It's a real group of scientists in Scottsdale, Arizona. Cryonics liquid nitrogen at minus 320 degrees. And what happens is when you die, they quickly, if you pay the fee, the small fee of $200,000. If you pay $200,000, then they will take you in after you die, but they'll sort of keep you alive by machines and stuff. And they'll drain your blood, and they'll put in this sort of antifreeze so that you don't actually turn into ice. You're actually in that 320 degrees negative temperature, but you're actually not, your organs aren't solid ice. It's just, you're just cold, real cold. And it keeps all the tissue living, they say, or, back to where you can actually restore it to life. So that hopefully one day science will figure out a way to breathe life back into you, and your organs and everything will still be intact. You can't afford $200,000? No sweat. For only $80,000, you can have neurocryopreservation. What's neurocryo? That's when they just do your head. It's not a way to get ahead, but they say that because, now with technology, the way they can grow limbs and organs with DNA and all that stuff, they say, no problem, we'll figure that out too, and we'll take your head and grow your body, and we'll get you back in business. Now, when I look at this and see what people go to, by the way, more than 100 people have done that in the past 30 years, and you too can be frozen. But you know what? I don't have any interest in that at all. Why? Because I'm going to really look forward to losing this body. I don't want any DNA link. I'm going to get a new body. The Bible says that when you die as a Christian, man, we get to be with the Lord. And when we see him, we will what? Be like him. Oh, that sounds so good. And, I don't really want to come back a raisin that's been in this little metal tank for, 30 years or whatever, however long it takes. It's just, can you imagine seeing people walk around? Oh, there's one of those people that's in the tank for the long time. It's like, oh, man, no. I think that the Lord knows what he's talking about when he says, precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. We fear death. Because oftentimes we don't really understand what it really means or what it's going to be like. But what's so interesting to me is the Bible actually gives us all kinds of evidence of what's going to happen. And to the Christian, the death that we have in store is something not to be feared, but something to truly look forward to. Why? Because we have hope. Now, there's a few things I want to go over with you on this issue of hope. And the first thing we're going to cover is the basis for our hope. And then we're going to take a look at the blessedness of our hope, then the bestowing of our hope, fourthly, the backdrop of our hope, and then lastly, the blockade of our hope. So first, the basis. Just to keep the bees running today, here we go. The basis for our hope. The word hope, interestingly, here in our text, is a Greek word that's it's pronounced elpis. Elpis. The reason I go into this Greek word is not just to kind of be fancy or anything like that, but sometimes Greek words have a little different definition, nuance, that the English doesn't capture. When we use the word hope in the English, it can mean, man, I really hope that happens. But oftentimes when we say, I hope something happens, that usually means when you use the word in English, it's probably not going to happen. I like what the little boy said. It kind of reminds me of the way a lot of us think about hope. He said, hope is wishing for something you know ain't going to happen. That's true in a lot of contexts, really, with that English word hope. But the Greek word elpis is very different. And this is why we need to kind of explore this word. If you look it up in a dictionary, it means literally absolute expectation of coming good. Absolute expectation of coming good. That just simply means that you can bank on it. It's a sure thing. It's something that we look forward to. Because we know it's going to happen. Not hoping, like, boy, I sure hope I'm saved. I sure hope I'm not going to go to hell. I hope that the Lord loves me. No, we can know from what the Bible teaches us that he loves us and that he's got a plan for us and he is faithful. You see, the basis of our hope is the expectation absolutely that God is true to his word. And our little scripture here, covering the things that God cannot do last week, God cannot lie. So when the Lord, through Paul, speaking to Timothy, says, listen, man, in the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie hath promised before the world began. When I see the demeanor of the atheist or the person who's not really believing in the afterlife, I can see why their outlook and their behavior is the way that it is. If you really do believe that this life is all there is, if you really believe that, that'll change who you are and what you do. If you think this is it, why not live for yourself? Why not try to make yourself happy? Why not just kind of blow off people you don't care about? Because, man, you only live once, they say. And when people say that, you only live once, that's the most godless notion that I think you can come up with. You only live once. Well, if you're a Christian, you live forever. You have eternal life, and it's the absolute expectation of life after death. And so, man, as Christians, why are we deliriously happy? It's just real simple. It's the gospel message. You're a huge sinner, and so am I. We don't deserve one good thing, but the love of God is so great that he came and lived among us, knowing that we had no way to pay the debt of sin, the debt, the wage, the cost of sin, death. And man, apart from the Lord, we'd have no hope in that. Nothing but death and destruction. But the love of God was demonstrated in that while we were yet sinners, Christ came and died for us. So when Christ died, he then rose up from the grave, being the first fruit, if you would, of the resurrection. The Bible talks about that he was the first one to actually raise up from the dead. What about Lazarus? What about other people? Well, they rose up from death, but they also died again. It wasn't the eternal raising up. It was just a temporary raising up, and then they have eventually died. But Jesus was the one who first rose from the grave to live for eternity. And because he rose from the grave, Paul the Apostle writes that we too, as Christians, have eternal life through Christ who lives. So the point really is the basis of our hope is not some harebrained idea. It's actually based on God's faithfulness. God cannot lie. He is true. He demonstrated the life by bringing his son Christ, dying, resurrecting. It's something you can bank on. You know, the resurrection is something that is so cool because, you know, it's one of the most provable historical instances of all time. I mean, how many things do we have in history where we've got more than 500 eyewitnesses who lived right there, right then, and said, yeah, we saw him. He died on a cross. Well, we don't think he really died. He was injured, and then he felt a lot better. Read the story. Here are the accounts of the people who said Jesus was nailed with nails through his wrists into the tree of Calvary. Into his feet. He had a spear thrust in his side with the Bible says water and blood came out of his side. How does water and blood come out of the side of when you're speared? Doctors actually can almost do like a little forensic exam just by what happened there on the cross and the description of the Bible. And they believe Christ, his heart literally burst open. And there's reasons that they believe that. That's how he biologically died. Whipping on the back with a flagellum, man, only a few lashes would do a lot of us in. But Christ took those 39 lashes. Most men would die by that. So not only lashed, nailed, spear to the side, beaten. They say that he was beaten horribly beyond recognition, where you couldn't even recognize him as a man. Christ taking that punishment, that beating, died. Then they wrapped him up in those grave clothes, put him in the tomb, sealed it with a big stone. So those that say, oh, he was not really dead. He was mostly dead, but not dead. You know that whole thing. He swooned. Well, it's pretty amazing. You got a lot of faith to believe. After all that, he was just feeling a little better. 3 days later, with no food or water in the tomb, he kind of felt better. And so strong was he rolled the 2-ton stone out of the way and beat up all the Roman soldiers that were guarding the tomb. Really? Do you have that much faith? You're amazing. Takes a total person who's into fantasy to believe something like that. But not only that, 500 eyewitnesses said, yep, that happened. We believe Jesus is the Messiah, the Savior of the world, because of what we saw with our own eyes. The point is, the hope that we have is not some wishing and we hope our religion is true like all the other religions. There's no other proof or evidence that the other religions offer. You just have to kind of take Oprah words for it, or Krishna or Buddha or whoever the religious guru leader or whatever you're following. You have to take their word for it. Christianity is the only one where Christ said, if you destroy this body 3 days later, I will raise it up from the dead, proving my claim to be God in the flesh, dying on the cross for the sins of the world. We've done entire lessons on the resurrection and the validity and the provability. If you're interested in that, you can maybe download or grab a CD in the back for free. But all that said, man, that's an important notion. That's the basis of our hope. It's not some harebrained idea that we hope happens. It truly is going to happen. It's guaranteed. Now, with the basis of our hope, here's what you need to do. You need to be careful with this one. Because it's not just the hope for eternal life, but it's the link between. In fact, let me show you another scripture right here in our same text. Look to Titus chapter 2. Let's back up a little bit. In Titus chapter 2, he kind of goes into the same dissertation, but all the gospel that I just shared, that we're all sinners, we all deserve death, but we're saved by grace, God's love and kindness, unearned favor that God shows to anybody who will believe. Check this out. It says, Titus chapter 2, verse 11. It says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." Now pause just for a second. This is giant. Now, the Calvinists and Arminianists get all upset about this one and debate what it all means and stuff. But let me just say this. Did you just see what that verse said? The grace of God, as it says here, appeared or brings salvation, hath appeared to all men. And so people get into the nuance of that. But here's the bottom line. As I see it, God's love and his grace is to all men. Anybody that wants to, anybody that softens their heart to the Lord can be saved, no matter how bad you've been, no matter what background you have, no matter what sins you've committed. You say, Brett, you don't know my sins. Oh, but the Lord does. And here in his word to humanity, he says, listen, the grace of God, that is the undeserved, unearned favor that God wants to show to you, will bring salvation to you, and it's appeared to all men. It's right in front of you. The question is, are you willing to reach out there and say, I'm going to accept and receive the grace of God, the forgiveness of your sin, to confess I'm a sinner and I need your grace, Lord. And it's appeared to all men. So no matter who you are, no matter how bad you've been, it's available. So what do we do with that? Well, it says the grace of God brings salvation, has appeared to all men. And verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldliness, lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Check it out, verse 13. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, that's Athey Creek, zealous of good works. Man, I can't wait to get into this stuff when we get there on Wednesday night. But all that to say, what are we to do? Yeah, we realize that God loves us. He's gracious toward us. He wants to save you from your sins. But how important it is for you to know that we are to look for. This is active. Something that you're called to do. This is what God says. I want you to do this. He says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Man, this is the key. See, we've got the basis of our hope, and that is God's faithfulness and that he cannot lie. But the second one, if you're taking notes, is number two, the blessedness of hope. What's the blessedness of hope? We put our hope in the Lord because he saved us by his grace through faith. And we have something to look forward to. Not only that we're saved now and we can have life now, but also we get to look forward to that appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's something you need to know about this. The word life, when it says eternal life, both in chapter 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, but also looking for that hope and that glorious appearing of our Lord Jesus, this idea of life, can I just share with you? There's another Greek word that's interesting. There's two Greek words for the one word life in the English. There's bios, which is like biology. That's where you get our word biology. And that just means life. That's a living thing, living cell. That's kind of a clinical term. But in the Bible, whenever the word bios, by the way, is used, it's always in a negative connotation. That's kind of an interesting thing. When you see in the Greek, in the Bible, of the New Testament, with the word bios, it's always a bad thing, what you're talking about. But there's another word, zoe, in the Greek. Zoe in the Greek, it's the same word we translate to life. However, it means this, positive fullness. Positive fullness. It's the positive, not the negative, like bios. Why is bios negative always in the Bible? Because this life, this living thing, these cells are dying. This flesh has committed sin. We have brought about death through this biology, is the idea. But the life that God offers is not bios, it's zoe in the Greek, which means a fullness. Do you remember when Jesus said, I have come that they might have life and what? Have it more abundantly. Abundant life. Zoe. It's just the fullness of what God would have for you. And we not only get to enjoy the blessedness of our hope that we have life here and now, but we have the blessedness of the hope of eternal life in heaven. That's what the Bible is teaching us. Now, this is great. The blessedness of our hope. Check it out. You can jot it down if you're taking notes. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 says, we have been born again unto a living hope. That's zoe. In the Greek, zoe elpis, hope, absolute expectation of coming good. That's what he's saying, a living hope. And he goes on, he says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Jeremiah 17:7 says, blessed is the man who has his trust in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Happy, the word blessed just means happy. Happy is the man who puts his trust in the Lord and his hope is in the Lord. That's the happy man, the happy woman. That's why this topic is so key. I fear that as Americans, we have so many things we put our hope in, and that's why we walk around miserable. The wealthiest Americans are the meanest ones, and the ones that are grouchy and driving their fancy cars and their big houses, and they're just bummed and blue. And meanwhile, when you travel around the world to some of these poorer countries who have nothing, you kind of go, man, how are they so happy? What's wrong with them? No, it's that many of them don't have to be distracted by the possessions, by the tracking numbers, and by your all the things that we have to look forward to in our worldly possessions. The blessedness of our hope is based on the Lord and his faithfulness. I love that. It's so key. So we've got the basis of our hope, God's faithfulness. The blessedness of our hope is we're saved by grace through Jesus Christ who rose from the grave. But number three, if you're jotting down notes, number three, the bestowing of our hope. The bestowing of our hope. Now, that is to actually put it to practice, not only for yourself, but for others. You and I have the privilege to offer hope to the hopeless. But oftentimes we just find ourselves looking at people going, man, you're discouraged. And we just leave it there. We don't actually say, you know what, but we have hope in Christ. Wouldn't it be great if we became good at bestowing hope, not only on others, but on yourself as well? It's like the man that came to the Little League baseball game on that summer afternoon. And the boys were there in the dugout, and the guy said, hey, what's the score? And this little boy looked up and said, it's 18-0, and we're losing. He said, man, you must be really discouraged. He said, discouraged? We haven't even got up to bat yet. I like that. You know, you're either one of the optimists or you're the pessimists. You're either an Eeyore or you're a Tigger. Have you found that to be true? There's just two kinds of people, man. Which one are you? That's the question. As Christians, we should be the one bouncing around like springs, saying, man, the Lord is good and he's faithful. And no matter what happens today, there's hope. And we have the hope of eternal life. And bestowing that hope one upon another. And also learning how to instill that hope within yourself. How do you do that? There's all kinds of examples of that. In fact, Psalm 42, jot this one down. I love this one. This is a great example of that, bestowing of hope on yourself. In Psalm 42, verse 5, the psalmist wrote, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Who is that? It's David. The psalmist who wrote that is David. Now, here's what's really cool about that psalm. I love that psalm. I love a lot of the psalms, especially when you realize what David was going through when he was writing those psalms. You see, that's one of the psalms that has the little inscription of what David was doing and where he was at in his life when he wrote that song. What was he doing when he said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for he is the help of my countenance. What was he thinking? What was he doing? Well, we know. It comes from really the last couple chapters in 1 Samuel. When we read about David, he was off with his mighty men. David had an army of 600 totally studly soldiers. These dudes killed giants and lions and single-handedly wiped out entire Philistine armies just with one sword. It's an amazing group of guys. But David's got these men out. They're fighting battles. They're finally done with battles for a season, so they come home. When they get to their home, they come over the bluff and they look down into the little valley where their town was. And it was burned to the ground. And their wives and their children were taken captive. Wow. David comes down there, and as they're standing there, the men are in just dismay. They can't understand. David, why did you have us out fighting battles elsewhere when we should have been defending our own home? And the men became angry with David. And one by one, they started to pick up rocks, and they were going to stone David to death. That's a bad day at the office, wouldn't you say? You lost your wife, your family, your home's burned to the ground, and your men want to kill you. But there in 1 Samuel, it says, but David encouraged himself in the Lord. How do you encourage yourself in the Lord? Well, we know, because that's what Psalm 42 is. It's that moment. It's the very time when David found that his wives and his kids were taken and the whole town was leveled. He what did he do? He said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? David, hello, your house is burned down. That's why you're cast down. Why art thou disquieted in me? Because your wives are gone and your kids are taken. But see, do you understand as a Christian, it's right to ask that. What right do we have to be cast down or to be bummed out? God has been faithful to us, even though things seem bad, but the Lord is able to restore even the things that are the worst. So David is rightly saying why. See, here's what you and I need to become good at. When we're bummed out or going through hard times, maybe you have a horrible day going and your house is burned down and your family's taken and your men are ready to stone you. It's one of those days. Here's what you do. Start talking to yourself. That's what David did. He said, why art thou cast down, O my soul? He's talking to himself. He's saying, myself, David, what's wrong with you? Why are you bummed out? And even though he could logically say, because my house is burned down and my family, he says, hope thou in God, for he will be the help of my countenance. Well, what happened? Well, the story's great there, where David, his countenance was lifted up. Even though the guys were ready to stone him, he said, "Men, strap on your swords. We're going to go get our families back." The men put down their rocks, put their swords on, and said, "Let's go." So they went to the town of Ziklag, where the enemies had taken their families. And what's amazing is David and his mighty men just conquered the city like nothing. Took the whole city. And what's amazing is every single one of their wives and children were taken alive and well. And they conquered the city and they inherited the city that they conquered, Ziklag, which was, when you read about Ziklag, it was a fancy city. It was like going from, Dundee. I always use Dundee because I like to mess with it. It's like going from Dundee to Lake Oswego by the lake. You know what I'm saying? It's like, man, you got like, Podunk. Wine country, I know. They're all mad at me saying that's wine country, don't you know? But anyway, I digress. David got Ziklag and his men, and they basically upgraded. The whole thing worked out better than what they had before. And all that's to say, I believe that's what the Lord says. He says all things work together for good for those who love God and for those who are called according to his purpose. It's something that the Lord promises is going to happen. So when you say, "Why am I bummed out? Why am I disquieted? Hope thou in God, for he is the help of my countenance." Man, you got to start telling yourself that when you get down, when you get bummed, when things aren't working out, when the bills aren't being paid, when this and that's happening, you put your hope in the Lord. Man, I love that. That's how you, the bestowing of the hope on yourself, and then you can also do that to others. You can speak those words of encouragement to others. Well, quickly, not only the basis of our hope, which is God's faithfulness, and the blessedness of our hope, which is that Christ loves us and saves us from our sins and rose from the grave, thus we have life eternal. But also the bestowing of our hope, passing it on to ourselves and to others, reminding ourselves that we can hope in the Lord. But number four, the backdrop of our hope. The backdrop? Your life is a series of backdrops of what the Lord has done. It's funny to me how many things we forget. Have you noticed that? You forget the great things that God has done. The way I know this is because I remember years ago, my pastor used to teach me, "Brett, you need to be a journaler. You need to be a guy who writes journal." And I'm not the, dear diary kind of guy. You know what I mean? I just, it wasn't in me. But so what I started doing is taking my notes that I took from Sunday, kind of like what a lot of you guys are doing. I'd take my notes and I'd write down just the things I was learning, but I started to kind of incorporate things I was wrestling with. I between my little Bible study note entries, I'd start writing down, I'm struggling with this. I was praying about that and the other, and it became actually really helpful for me just to write down the things that were problems for me. And I started doing that a long time ago. Now, what's interesting is I was praying through those things. One by one, I would see those prayers and concerns taken care of. If I hadn't written those down, I would have forgotten them all about them. We're like that. We go through horrible things and challenges. "Oh, Lord, where are you? Why am I going to?" And then things work out. You're like, "Oh, yeah, whatever." And then you're like, "Remember when you were going through hard times?" "No, what are you talking about? Things have been perfect." It's like the Jews. "We were never in bondage. What are you talking about, Jesus?" Hello, 450 years you were slaves in Egypt. How'd you forget that? And the Lord delivered you from that. In the same way, now I can go back through my journals of old from 20, 30 years ago, and I chuckle. I laugh because I was deeply concerned about some of those things. And I look at it now, like, man, I don't care about that now, but man, the Lord has been faithful time and time again to take care of all my problems. There's something about that that actually is the backdrop of our hope. We can remember how God has always brought us through. The children of Israel were pretty bad at this. They would get delivered out of Egypt by those massive plagues that God miraculously delivered them from the Pharaoh's hand. And then they'd go through a series of other things, complaining and griping and grumbling. But there was one time, do you guys remember Pi-hahiroth and Migdol? It's a mouthful. But Pi-hahiroth and Migdol were two cliffs, one on the right side, one on the left. Their backs were to the Red Sea, and it's where the children of Israel camped not long after they had left Egypt. And so they lifted up their eyes, the Bible says there, and they looked and they saw Pharaoh's army coming. He reneged on his promise to let the people go. And so there they are. They're boxed in. Talk about no hope at all. You got this massive army coming. You don't even have a sword in the house. And you know, the army's going to come and slaughter you. You can't go right because that's Pi-Hahiroth. You can't go left, it's Migdol. You can't go out because the Red Sea. What's the Lord going to do? You know, it's interesting because that story, as you read it, I think the advice that Moses gives the people is pretty huge. Maybe you need to hear this today. If you're trapped or shut in, boxed in, because the Lord's, it says the people lift up their eyes, they saw Pharaoh, and they cried out to the Lord. But it doesn't say, Lord, help us. The word cry out there in the Hebrew is they complained against the Lord. And they said to Moses, were there no graves in Egypt? Hast thou taken us to die in the wilderness? You've therefore have dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt. Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in the wilderness. You sense the people are a little discouraged? Yeah, it's ugly. And then Moses says in Exodus 14:13, it says, Moses said to the people, listen, here it is. Fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you this day. For the Egyptians who you have seen today, you shall see them again, no more, forever. And the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And you'll shut up. That's what he's saying after you see this. And sure enough, you know the story. Moses stuck out a stick, and 1, 2, 3, psh, water rolled back. And the Egyptians came down, they all drowned. It's a great story. People got saved. Radical. So you'd think after something like that, the people would serve the Lord faithfully and never complain against the Lord ever again, right? The reason they forget that is I think that that's just human nature. One of the things you can do to help this is to write down for remembrance the great things the Lord has done in your life, the troubles you've been through, and how the Lord has seen you through. When you do that, you start to acknowledge the miraculous behavior that the Lord has shown to you. Very, very important. The backdrop of our hope. Well, lastly, number five? The blockade of our hope. You know, Satan does not want you to have hope. I think that's given. You understand that. But the problem is doubt. Now, the question is, where does the doubt come from? I believe Satan will plant seeds of doubt, but it also comes from just our Eeyore mentality, just our own selves, where we say, oh, it's not going to work out, and oh, it never works out for me. I'm always the one who gets this bad end of the deal. And we just start moping around and complaining and griping and grumbling, but doubt is the problem. And fear, also being afraid. When you look at Pharaoh, in fact, that story I just told you about, I told you, it says the people lifted up their eyes and saw Pharaoh's army. But can I just remind you that they needed to lift their eyes just a little further. Instead of looking at the problem, they should have lifted their eyes to the Lord. It's oftentimes what you're looking at is what the problem is. I like to bring up little biblical analogies on Tuesday nights when we do our Tuesday night motocross Bible study. I find all kinds of neat correlations between motocross and biblical living. It's great. But one of the things we were talking about is, in Proverbs where it talks about be careful what you look at. And it's a warning from Solomon. And so I was talking about that, but we just had a great day of riding. We were scarfing some pizza and stuff. And I was mentioning how one of the things in motocross that I'm still trying to learn is where you look, that's where you go. It's a tricky thing because if you're looking at the tree, chances are you're going to hit the tree. It's a funny thing, and it just feels so weird. On a motocross track, it's not as much trees, it's other people and other bikes and also ruts. Last week, because of a lot of the rain, we had these deep ruts. And, you know, the problem is when you're getting ready to come up to these ruts, you want to just look down at the rut. And if you look at the rut, you're going to go right in the ruts, and you're going to cross it up and crash and all that stuff. But what the proper technique is, you look where you want to go far ahead of where you are. So when you're coming up to the corner, you're actually looking up around the other corner where you want to be. And what's amazing, it's hard because the ruts are so deep and scary and you're trying to go fast. You think, man, if I look this way, I'm going to hit the wrong rut and I'm going to be all crossed up. But it doesn't work that way. Wherever you look, you end up just kind of knifing through and going. It's kind of a cool thing. In the same way, I see that very much in life. Where you're looking, that's where you're going to crash. That's where you're going to end up. And if you're looking at your problem, you're going to go right into that. Do you remember, maybe you'll remember when you took the little DMV test when you were getting your driver's license? Some of you had that question. At nighttime when you're driving and an oncoming car is headed towards you, where do you look? A, at the headlights of the oncoming car. B, just to the right of the car so that you're looking at the lane where you want to go. You know, C, in the ditch on the right so you don't get blinded. Or C, close your eyes and hope that it all works out. Or D, whatever. No, whatever the question was. But I remember the answer to that was very clear. Just look just to the right and look in the path where you want to go. If you look at the headlights, you're going to go toward the headlights. That's the danger there. The problem is that's our lives. We look at our problems and our difficulties and our struggles, and we lift up our eyes only that far. When the Lord's saying, I want you to lift your eyes to heaven, that's where your help's going to come from. And thus, we really do have hope. Hope in the Lord. He says, I will fight for you. I will take care of you. I'll work it all out. You may not see the answer now, but the Bible is chock full of story after story. Your life is a backdrop of example after example of how God is faithful and that he takes care of you. And so don't let the blockade where doubt and fear come, but instead, let the Word of God build your faith. Doubt is just really the opposite of having faith. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So my hope is, as we've considered some of these scriptures here in Titus and in Exodus, and just we've covered some scripture today, I'm hoping that your hope will be built up because your faith will be strengthened. That's how it all works. And so the solution is to fear not. Stand still, put your trust and your hope in the Lord. You know, really, honestly, I close with this. You and I as Christians should be delirious with joy. We really should. We have no reason to grumble or gripe or complain because we have the hope which is in Christ Jesus. Now, there's one more thing, and that is this. It's not just that we have the hope in the Lord in eternal life, but did you see what he said in Titus chapter 2 when he said it's the hope that we have not only for eternal life, but he also says looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. What's he talking about there? The appearing of Christ is talking about when Christ comes again. We are to have that hope. I really would pray that Athey Creekers, that we continue to have the hope in Christ's appearing. It's becoming a current trend right now in churches here in Portland and everywhere to not really look for the appearing of Christ. It's too much that needs to happen, man. We got to get busy. There's even a dangerous theology out there of studying, saying that it's a kingdom theology or kingdom now, where we're going to bring in the kingdom of God, we're going to elect Christian officials, we're going to stop abortion, and we're going to do this and that, and then when we get it all squared away, then Christ can come back. So what they're in essence saying is, we got a long time before Christ can come back. In fact, if you believe that right now, you should be depressed. Things are not getting better. But these churches are saying, we don't believe in the rapture of the church, or we don't want to talk about end times because you guys have been saying that for years, that Christ is going to return. But do you see Paul saying one of the hopes that we can have is the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ? Paul's encouraging Titus, saying, man, that glorious appearing, you have the hope that Christ is going to come. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Brett, you Christians, you guys, you've been saying that the Lord's going to come and appear someday, but look at Paul was wrong. Here's Paul giving Titus a false sense of security, saying you can look and have that hope in the appearing. And not only that, if you read the New Testament, you realize that Paul actually believed that Christ could appear in his own lifetime. He talked about that. The appearing of our Lord, it's going to happen. He's like excited that might happen in his life. Not only Paul, but Peter himself would say the same thing. Peter believed Christ could appear and come back in his lifetime. But they were wrong. Not only that, through the ages, man. Wesley, he believed Christ could appear in his lifetime. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, he was wrong. Wesley was wrong. And on, you could go with a large group of guys and men that have taught and preached for the centuries, and they were wrong. Christ didn't appear. And Brett, here you're saying, we have the hope in Christ's appearing. You're wrong like them. Well, first of all, I really do believe Christ could appear in our lifetime. And there's more evidence of that today than those guys ever had. But if I am wrong and I die before Christ appears, and you say, Brett, you're just in a big long list of men that were wrong, My answer to that is thank you. I would love to be numbered with great men like Paul and Peter and Wesley and Finney and Tory and Spurgeon and all those guys and just say, yeah, Brett went down like those guys thinking Christ could appear. See, the point is, that's the way the Lord wants us to live. 1 John chapter 3 says, he who has this hope in the Lord's appearing purifies himself. It's really true, man. I think that's the way the Lord wants us to live. The Lord could come back today, and if I'm wrong, which I'm not, then we lived a life of purity. It's kind of like, you know, a few years ago, I let my driver's, you know, my license plate tags expire. You're like, oh, we're leaving this church. Pack up the kids. You know, yeah, I did it, and I drove around for a few weeks with them out of date. But there one thing that I observed in my behavior that I thought was kind of interesting is how very careful I was in my driving. You know, at the stop signs, I'd pull up slowly and stop and look every direction several times and then proceed. Why? I didn't want to draw attention to myself because I knew that there was a possible appearing of a police officer. And I just wanted to do everything perfectly, but it didn't. And see, the thing is, as Christians, when we believe that the Lord could appear today, there's a purifying effect. We say, you know what, we're not going to go crazy. We have the hope of the Lord's return. It changes the way you live as a Christian. My prayer is that you and I, that we take these words that Paul gives to Titus to heart and say, we're going to have that glorious hope of Christ's appearing. We're going to have the hope that we have in eternal life, and that it'll lift up your soul with joy, because it truly is a hope that has basis, true basis on the faithfulness of God. It's true for anyone who's become a Christian, anyone who believes. If you've yet to become a Christian, there is no hope. That's just the truth. What do you mean? If I don't become a Christian, you're saying I'm going to be hopeless? But I would ask you, where do you put your hope? What do you place your hope in? And hopefully you don't have to go through a long time of learning that you can't put your trust in yourself. You'll fail yourself. You can't put your hope in your ability to do good things or be, you know, really pure and clean by yourself. It can't happen. The Bible says it's impossible. And the fact is, grace appears to all men. So you have the opportunity even right now to believe and accept Christ and become a Christian. If you're not a Christian, can I encourage you to accept and believe the grace, the gift, the hope that we have in Christ? And the way you're saved is by confessing your sins, saying, I'm a sinner. I repent. Not that you're perfect from this day forward, but you just know, man, I've committed sin that's worthy of death. It's what the Bible teaches. But the gift of God is eternal life. And how do you accept that? By confession with your mouth and believing in your heart. This isn't something I've made up. This is something the Bible has taught for millennia. So the question is, are you saved? Do you have a real basis for any hope that you might have? If you've confessed Christ, if you believe in him, that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the grave, the Bible says you have that hope. You're saved. And it's not, oh, I hope I'm saved. It's absolute expectation that you're saved. I hope you all have that. Would you bow your heads, please, with me as we close? Lord, I would pray today that you would instill a true, real hope in all my brothers and sisters. For this congregation, Lord, we do look for your appearing. We talk about what your word says about the rapture of the church and the end times and when you come, your second coming. Because, Lord, that's something we put our hope in. But not just life eternal, but also life abundantly, even right now. Lord, you've been so faithful to take care of us. Many of our lives represent that backdrop of story after story of how you've been faithful. And we applaud you, Lord, for your greatness and your kindness toward us to take care of us. But Lord, for those who don't know you, those who have not been saved, I pray that they would consider right now and that you'd tap them on the shoulder by your Holy Spirit and that they would know their need for salvation. Lord, I thank you so much that you are a God of love and kindness and patience. And Lord, for all of us, I pray that you just continue to be patient with us. Lord, we admit our days where we doubt, where we are cast down and disquieted, and we confess that we get depressed. But like David the psalmist, Lord, help us to put our hope in you, and that you would be the help of our countenance. So lift up downtrodden souls today, Lord. Encourage those in this room, Lord, as we go our way. May the sunshine just remind us of how you are the light of the world. And that we just enjoy this day as we have spent time worshiping and studying and now applying your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together.
To take advantage of our media ministry, we encourage you to visit us anytime at athecreek.com, where we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.
I admit our days where we doubt, where we are cast down and disquieted, and we confess that we get depressed. But like David the psalmist, Lord, help us to put our hope in you, and that you would be the help of our countenance. So lift up downtrodden souls today, Lord. Encourage those in this room, Lord, as we go our way. May the sunshine just remind us of how you are the light of the world. And that we just enjoy this day as we have spent time worshiping and studying and now applying your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand together.
To take advantage of our media ministry, we encourage you to visit us anytime at athecreek.com, where we have all of Pastor Brett's Bible studies available as a free download.